Amen. Again, our scripture is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, in these verses, Paul, these final verses, he's heading towards the end of the letter, and actually all of his major exhortations have already been given. And now he concludes the letter, the opening of this third chapter, in a way that's very familiar with the letters that were written by Paul, in that he invites the readers of his letters to join in prayer. And it's really kind of tender and puts things in perspective among Christians, that this privilege of prayer everywhere, whether it's the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus, the church of Galatia or the church at Colossae, the church of Philippi, all of these churches, Paul admonishes them to join him in prayer, and usually he will give some specific instructions on things to pray for. And so what I want to do before we look at these two verses is I want to begin with making a few observations on prayer, because it's an important subject, and it's easy to really either make too much of it in the wrong superstitious sort of way, such as all you have to do is just pray and the Lord will give it to you. And oftentimes people will untether God or prayer, the privilege of prayer, from really the scriptures. And so because prayer is a subjective thing where you get to individually go before the Lord, sometimes people will put, and it kind of makes sense, because prayer is our words to God and the Bible is God's word to us. And one of the things that we've learned since the fall is that man is pretty thrilled about what he has to say. We hold our words and our opinions in pretty high view. So it's not altogether surprising that many people will ascribe to prayer a power that the scriptures doesn't give it. For instance, I grew up hearing, you know, prayer is the key to the kingdom and faith unlocks the door. Well, no, prayer is not the key to the kingdom. The key to the kingdom is the righteousness of Christ that has been fulfilled for us, and faith in him is our way of getting into the kingdom. But prayer is a privilege, and we should understand that it's a privilege. In fact, Jesus in Luke 18:1 says men ought to pray always. You know, so prayer is obviously important, but it's also important to understand what prayer is and how to use it. A while back, someone asked me, is prayer a means of grace? And I had to think about it. And at first I said, well, I don't know if I would say that it's a means of grace. I do believe that in Reformed circles, we have been too adamant in talking about the means of grace rather than means of grace. We say that there are three means of grace: the Word of God, or the two means of grace are the sacraments and the Word of God. But I don't think that it's necessarily limited to that. In other words, what we mean by means of grace are those things that God uniquely gives to his people that communicate some aspect of his grace in Christ towards us. So that's why preaching, that's why the sacraments, they refer to what God has given in Christ. In baptism, we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and our union with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In the Lord's Supper, we are fed once again with the elements that communicate to the soul God's saving grace in the crucified Savior. But I think also, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, when he says in Ephesians 4:16, where he says we are knitly joined together with each joint supplying strength to the other, I think what he's saying is that in fellowship, vital Christian fellowship is the means used by God to strengthen us. I think that's reinforced by Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. But he says that we should be connected and stir up one another, connected to one another, and stir up one another unto love and every good work. So again, the inducements to do the will of God, the inducements to serve God coming from our brothers and sisters is a means of grace, because it's God reminding us, even when when Jesus describes the dynamics of church discipline in Matthew 18, and he talks about if a brother sins against you, go to that brother and confront him. That is an act of grace. So I think we get a little hard and fast on those things that the Bible is a little more elastic on, especially when we put the definitive article, the two means of grace. I think we can talk about the means of grace, and of the means of grace, of course, there's the preaching of the word. There is the sacrament. I do believe that vibrant Christian fellowship is the means by which God's grace can be communicated to us. And so I thought about it as I was talking to the brother, and I said, well, I'm going to say that it is in a way. I'm going to put it in parentheses. I don't want to go on record and saying, yeah, it's a means of grace in the same way. But if you think about it, the means of grace, they are different forms and different ways of communicating the same truth. So I'm going to say that the means of grace, that prayer can be a means of grace. But here's what prayer is, whether it is a means of grace or not. Prayer is a privilege of communicating with the creator of the universe as if he's our father, because he is. So it's not just, it's really having, you know, back in the day, now everybody, you know, nobody has landlines or uses them anymore. But back in the day, early days of cell phone, you were, you know, if somebody gave you their cell phone number, that was a privilege because, you know, calls were so expensive. So it's like, yeah, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I've got a cell number. You know, then, whoa, you know, you've got a cell number. And now everybody's got your cell number. So it's not as a privilege. But here's what prayer is. Prayer is the privilege of communicating with the creator and sustainer of the universe in personal terms, because he's our father. And so prayer is a privilege. And so let me just make a few observations on prayer. That prayer is a privilege that grants God's people the ability to communicate with him, whereby, one, we communicate our needs, we communicate we confess our sins, and we are able to express our gratitude and love to him. So prayer is a privilege that God grants to his people, whereby we can communicate to him our needs and our desires. We can express to him our gratitude and our love. We can confess our sins to him. We can make our frustrations known to him. One of these days I do want to preach through some of the Psalms. Can't go through all 150 of them, but I would love to preach through the Psalms. And in those Psalms, we have prayers that are heart-wrenching and prayers of frustration. Prayers almost of not just not anger against God, but really frustration with where one is and what's going on in one's life. So prayer is that unique privilege that God grants to his people, whereby we can communicate to him, we can express to him our desires, those things that we stand in need of. We can pray and make our petitions known to him. We can pray and confess our sins. And we can express our love. And we can express our gratitude. As a matter of fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, in the question of prayer, they said, why is prayer necessary? And the first part of the answer is that prayer is necessary because it is the chief form of the chief form of us expressing our gratitude. So prayer has been given to us. It's not, and listen, everybody's prayers are not equal before God. In fact, the scripture says that the prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to God. And so I know we hear if a tragedy takes place, it's not uncommon for an unbeliever or people, that, you know, newscasters, whatever their faith may or may not be, they'll say, well, we're in prayer. And we know that's a public use of the term. That's a civic use of the term. But it doesn't mean the same thing as it does in the community of faith, because we know that all prayer is not equal. And we do see the superstitious civil use of prayer. Remember when Jonah was on the boat because he was trying to hide from God, and God made the waves a little angry, and the boat started going up and down. Everybody on the boat got upset. And the captain said this. He says, everybody pray. He says, everybody pray to your God, whoever he is. And whoever God answers, and that's whichever God answers, good for you. But everybody pray. Whatever you do, whatever deity you look to, turn to him. So prayer is not the same. Everyone tries to pray. Everyone thinks they can pray. And here's the other thing that we learn. We learn this from scripture. That even Christians don't always know how to pray. In fact, Jesus says, or we are told that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. They thought they knew how to pray until they heard Jesus pray. And we also know that the prayers even of righteous people can be infected. James says that for those who have been caught up in the ways of the world, he says you pray and you pray amiss. And he says, and if God gave it to you, you would only spend what he gave you on your own worldly lusts. So prayer isn't a cure-all for everything. And prayer certainly does not trump our responsibility to listen to God. Again, a lot of times people want to do a whole lot of talking to God because they don't want to listen. So prayer, we can't pray away God's word. We can't pray because we got our ears, our fingers stuck in our ears, and we don't want to hear what he has to say, but we think he wants to hear what we have to say. Another thing about prayer, and Jesus, or Paul tells us this in Romans, he says that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit takes our prayers and makes them known before God. Takes our very utterances and make them known before God. So prayer is this privilege of communication that God opens between he and his redeemed people, whereby we can communicate our needs, our desires, our frustrations, confess our sins, express our gratitude, and express our love. But the second thing we can see about prayer is prayers are a way of interceding on behalf of others. And that's what Paul is certainly modeling here. He models it in other places, but he's modeling it here. He's inviting the saints to pray with him and to pray for him. So prayer is a way that we can intercede on behalf of other brothers and sisters. We are to pray for those others who are part of the vineyard, even if they're not a part of our local fellowship. We are to pray. In fact, we are told that we are to pray for those who govern. We are to pray for all of those who rule. So prayer is a way for humble saints to intercede on behalf of others. Last church that I pastored, we had a dear sister that would, every time she would come and she would say, pray for me. She said, now pray for me, and when you do, call my name. You know, call my name before the Lord. Call my name before the Lord. And that's what prayer is. It allows us, even unbeknownst to the individuals or sometimes known to them, we are to pray for those that we are in fellowship with. It allows us to be connected to the areas of service and ministry that the Lord has called them to. We mentioned prayer as a way of making petitions, but prayer is an avenue that we have where we can go to God on behalf of things that we are not comfortable with. We can take it to the Lord. Now, hold in mind, when we make our petitions, usually we pray for health, we pray for strength, we pray for circumstances, but we can also pray for things. Lord, change this. And we can ask him. Now, understand, he doesn't always give the answer we want. But when our prayers come from a pool of having been in the presence of His Word. In other words, when we come drenched in His Word, it shapes our prayers. And so in the case of Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he prayed for whatever he described as a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that it would be removed. And you know what happened? It wasn't removed. But that doesn't mean God didn't answer the prayer. He did answer the prayer. In fact, the answer that he gave is, that's okay, Paul. You deal with it. It's okay, because in your weakness, that's when my strength is manifest. And I've cited this before, but I remember hearing a preacher years ago talking about Jacob when he wrestled with God and at the ford of Jabba or Joppa. And when he wrestled with God, he woke up the next morning with a limp. His hip was thrown out of socket, and for the rest of his life he walked with the limp. And preacher said years ago, I'll never forget it, he says, Jacob was a better man with the limp than he was without it. You see, sometimes we can pray, and we ought to pray. Pray that God would move this, that, and the other. But as we couple prayer with us talking to God, with our commitment to His Word, where He talks to us, one of the things that we'll see that changes is what we pray for. And God matures us in our prayers so that our petitions correspond to what we know about God and our trust in what He has given us in Christ. So that's why the Apostle Paul, prayer is important. That brings us to a second thing, and that is this particular prayer, petition of Paul. We'll look at the layers of the petition, but first I want to look at two things concerning Paul's, or two things demonstrated in Paul's petition. The one thing that's, because you see, the petition is this: finally, brother, pray for us that the word of the Lord may, and I like the old King James rendering here, that it may have free course. And I like that. So his prayer demonstrates two things, or the petition, I should say, demonstrates two things. Number one, it demonstrates that all Christians ought to pray. Because Paul is not, remember, he spoke earlier, and in fact, he's going to speak authoritatively later in this chapter. And he's going to talk about those things that he has commanded. And then earlier, he has spoken in a very authoritative way. But here's what we discover, and what by Paul, in other words, these are individuals that the Lord has given Paul oversight of. He has a particular influence with these people, but prayer is not the responsibility just of leaders. Remember in Acts when early on in Acts, when actually the circumstances that led to the establishment of the office of deacon. They had daily ministrations that they would give to the widows. And there was a dispute that broke out among those, the widows that were native to Jerusalem and those who were from other areas. I don't think it was, when it says the Grecians, or the Hellenists, I don't think he means those who are just native Greeks, but rather Jews who lived in Greek cities. But in any event, there was a dispute, and they brought the dispute to the disciples and asked them to settle the dispute. And remember what Peter says. He says, no, we cannot leave the ministry of the word and of prayer. He says, no, you find someone that can look over this. And he appointed, they said, find seven men and then bring them to us, and we will appoint them over these things. Why? So that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So there we certainly see that praying for the church is part of the responsibilities of elders and leaders, but it's not only for them. You see, Paul is writing to those that he has oversight over, and he's telling them to pray. Again, the words of Jesus is that men ought always to pray. And who is it that ought to pray? All of the people of God should always be in prayer. It is the responsibility of all Christians. It's not just the leaders. It's not just the prayer team. And, I remember years ago hearing about when prayer was allowed in the public schools, and boy, our schools went to hell in a handbasket when they took prayer out. No, it didn't change anything in the schools, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I'll tell you when we started seeing the change, and it wasn't in the schools. What about when prayer was taken out of churches? What about when churches, and it wasn't because, and don't let anybody tell you the government won't let us. No, let us, the government does not stop us from praying and from studying the Word of God. We stop us. Right? We stop us. And what is it that keeps us from praying together and making it a concerted effort? You say, well, they come out on Sunday morning. Let's set a time and see if we can at least beat church Bible study attendance when it comes to prayer. You see, prayer is the responsibility of all believers. Now, granted, whether we gather in this building to pray or not, it doesn't stop us from praying. We can pray anywhere and at any time. And we also want to guard against being judgmental against those that we don't see when we gather for prayer. Because that doesn't mean they are not praying. One of the things that Paul's petition, whether it's to the Ephesians, who were also Gentiles that were converted to the faith, whether it's to the Philippians, who were also Gentiles converted to the faith, or whether it's to the Thessalonians, who were also Gentiles converted to the faith. Here's what we see with prayer. It is equally accessible to every believer. All the children of God, God hears our prayer. And so we can pray and nobody can stop us. But here's the second thing that Paul's prayer petition demonstrates, that all Christians need prayer. All Christians can pray and should pray, but Paul's petition reminds us that all Christians stand in the need of prayer. Look at what he says. Not only does he say, finally, brethren, pray, but he says, pray for us. And Paul is speaking of us in the imperial sense. He's not saying all of us. Really, he's speaking of himself, beginning with himself. Pray for us. Pray for me. And he prays for a particular thing, which we'll look at in a moment. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Brothers and sisters, yes, it's not just for the elders and the preachers and the pastors to pray. It's everyone's right and responsibility to pray, but everyone needs prayer. Every believer stands in the need of prayer. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians, and we know the strained relationship between he and that particular congregation. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he was wrestling with something even to the point of death, where he despaired of living. But he says, but you pray. And it's interesting how he's able to put a finger on it. He says, you pray. And because through your prayers, the Lord granted relief. Brothers and sisters, every Christian ought to pray. And every Christian needs prayer. I love the humility that we see on the part of these church leaders, these apostles, who are not ashamed to say that I'm not sufficient in and of myself. Please pray for me. A story is told, I think it was Spurgeon who told the story of two men who were in a worship service. And as they were walking away from the service, they said, wow, man, I don't know. Was it just me? A pastor didn't really preach that well. And the other one started thinking about it. Yeah, you know, he don't know, something a little bit off. And as they were walking and talking, it hit them both at the same time. Did we pray for him? And they dropped on the knees, as the story goes, and they prayed first off, forgive us, but Lord, we pray for the man of God through whom your word is preached. That's central for Paul. He says, pray for me. Don't be ashamed. Like the sister said, call my name when you go before the Lord. Pray. Why? Because every Christian needs prayer. Every minister needs to be prayed for. Every teacher needs to be prayed for. Because there are a host of things, seen and unseen, that can distract us and take us out of our way. So Paul demonstrates two things in this prayer petition. It demonstrates, number one, that all Christians ought to pray. But his prayer petition demonstrates that every Christian, no matter what your function, no matter what your office in the body of Christ, every Christian stands in need of prayer. That brings us to the third thing, which we want to look at, the three layers or three aspects of this prayer petition. And it really, it directs itself in two ways. One is the ministry of the word. Two are the ministry of the word, and one relates to the minister of the word. The first thing in relation to the ministry of the word, his prayer, the first layer of his prayer petition is that the word of God would go forth with and have free course. That the word of God would have free course. Now, the way it reads in the ESV is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. That it would speed ahead. And basically the idea is that the word of God would not find any encumbrances in its delivery. So you think about that for a moment. What is it that would hinder the word of God? Well, an unprepared preacher. Certainly, if the word of God is to go forth and he's ministering in a particular place, an opportunity comes and he's not prepared, then the word can't go forth. Or how about a distracted minister? Because Paul, and we mentioned this last week, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, pray for us also an ambassador in chains, that I would open my mouth as I ought. And here's what I always think of when I think about that petition in Ephesians. Paul is being blatantly honest. You know what? I am so tired of going to jail that it could hinder me from preaching. And we certainly know that there was fruitfulness in Paul's imprisonment. We know that he did minister the word of God, and others were brought to faith as a result of him being in prison in a particular situation. But he is a man just like everyone else. And so Paul prays that the word of God, and he prays for two things that are in Ephesians that are sort of intimated here. He says that opportunity would be given, and then that I would open my mouth as I ought. Again, that the word of God would have free course. So certainly an unprepared preacher would hinder the word from going forth. And a preacher who is distracted by his circumstances would also be hindered in allowing the word of God to go forth. One of the things that I try to get across to young ministers and pastors in different places is don't ever preach to the problems. Don't ever use the pulpit to preach at problems. Because that's you getting sidetracked. Preach the gospel. Preach, if you're concerned, whatever the problem is, don't try to preach at people. Don't use God's pulpit of grace as a bully pulpit. Preach to the souls, not to the problem. Preach to, not the enemies that you are fighting against. Preach against the enemy of the soul, which is Satan. Because brothers and sisters, understand this, that God, listen, just because we're talking doesn't mean it's the word of God. And we have to make sure that all of our discourse and everything that we say is that we're not trying to pick on anyone we're not trying to call folk out. No, that's not it. The purpose of preaching is to heal God's people with his grace and to save unsaved folk by that same grace. So therefore, don't preach to problems. And because when we preach to problems, the word of God does not have free course. So brothers and sisters, here's what Paul prays for. He prays that the word of God would go forth, indicating that it's possible for him, even at the point of delivery, for the moment to come and he not deliver. But here's the second layer. He prays not only that the word of God would go forth, but he also prays that the word of God would be properly received. And two references to that. Number one, he says in verse one, he says, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And that it would be honored. In other words, that it would be appreciated. There is nothing like preaching and opening up the word of God to people who appreciate it. And then not only does he say as it is that it would be honored, but notice what he says, as it has happened among you. In other words, as you receive the word, pray that the reception of the word, wherever it is that he's headed from here, pray that the word would be received in other places as it has been received here. And certainly he has described the church at Thessalonica as a place from which the word sounds forth. The reputation is all over the place. And everybody knows that that's the place where the word of God sounds forth. And so he says, pray that the word of God would have the same effect in other places as it has been received here. I have said in various places that one of the silent enemies of the church is the spirit of competition. So that everybody feels like they are in competition with everyone else. And I think it's important that we understand there's no competition. There may be differences, but there is no competition. And so we should pray that wherever the word goes forth, that it is received properly. For evangelists, for new church plants, for existing churches. In fact, I love one of the things that Brother Ronnie prays in his prayer when he prays for the word, other places where the ministry, where the word is going forth. And then he also prays for the places where it's not going forth. And he prays that they would be stopped, and he prays that God would grant them repentance. Amen. And certainly that should be the case. We have not been called to commission anyone to hell. In fact, on this side of heaven, our desire is that all would be saved. Now, we know the road that some are on. Well, boy, you ain't on the road to heaven, but I hope you get off that road. We should not say, okay, go ahead, go to hell. We don't care. No, that's not what we've been commissioned to do. We've been commissioned to declare the word that would bring men from the pit of hell into the palace of heaven. That's our responsibility, and therefore we ought to pray. Pray that the enemy would be silenced, but pray that the mouth that is used by the enemy for heresy would be converted for sound gospel, or sound doctrine. I mean, it can happen. It's happened in the past, hasn't it? Isn't that what happened to the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he an enemy of the church? And didn't the Lord save him? And didn't the Lord include him into the body? And Paul says, pray that the same thing would happen. So pray, number one, pray that the word of God would have free course through me, that I would not be so caught up in self that I refuse to preach the word that can bring people to salvation. Pray that my own circumstances would not hinder me. Pray also that the word would be received. And here's what you want to desire. You ought to desire that not just, Lord, build us up. No, build the church. Pray that God would open hearts and open doors just like he did at Thessalonica. But then here's the third and final thing. He now shifts back to the minister. He's given us two petitions related to the word, that the word would go forth without hindrance, and secondly, that the word would be honored when it goes forth. But thirdly, he prays that the minister of the word would not be discouraged. Now, the first, when he talks about being distracted, when he says, pray that the word would have free course. In other words, don't let him be the cause of the gospel not going forth. So that's him dealing with his own issues. But now, at the end of, in verse 2, he makes it clear. Pray, he says, pray also, or as part of that same petition, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. In other words, that when we deliver this word, that we would, when we preach this word, that the word has free course through us, we pray that we would be delivered. He says, for this reason, because all men don't have faith. And so, therefore, it's possible, and Paul certainly has a track record of that among the Thessalonians, because when he preached the word there, he had to be snuck out of the city. And so he prays that he would not be distracted in verse 1, but he's really praying that he would not be discouraged here in verse 2. In other words, as he deals with the fact of unbelief, because every opportunity does not yield the same fruit. And so Paul is praying, pray for me, that, yeah, I know what Luke said in Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, thousands came to the Lord. But also, there are some places where Paul has preached the word faithfully, and nobody cared. So Paul is praying, he says, pray for me, that I don't get discouraged. Pray that when I run into stony faces and when I run into difficult situations, because every man is not a believer, and some are wicked and evil, and they will do anything to silence me. And so pray, Paul says, therefore, pray that I'm not discouraged. And then he goes on and he ultimately gives the reason for this, and that is both he and the Thessalonians, they would have their faith in the steadfastness of Christ. So therefore, pray. Paul says that prayer is something that all can do and all should do. Prayer is something that every believer needs. Prayer is a privilege that God has given to his people. But certainly we pray, if we are really concerned about the salvation of souls, rather than just occupying what God has given to us, if we are really concerned about the salvation of souls and the strengthening of the souls that have been saved, and brothers and sisters, we can pray. It doesn't cost anything for us. In fact, the price of prayer to be able to make petitions to the Father is the same price that has been paid for the pardon of our sins. And that is the blood of Christ. And that's why Jesus has given us the privilege that when you pray, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it. So brothers and sisters, pray. Let's pray. Gracious